Galatians chapter 3, let's begin reading here in verse 6. Galatians 3 and verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Even as Abraham believed God. Abraham. I looked up his name, and it's listed 285 times in the Bible. His name is mentioned more times in the Bible than anybody else. Of course, the Lord's name. He's a most popular man in the Old and the New Testament. Very highly spoken of, very often spoken of. Abraham. The first time we read of circumcision in the Scriptures, God gave it to Abraham. Circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. They did it as a token. First man that was ever circumcised, Abraham was the man. He was the father of a great nation. Father of many nations. I have made thee a father of many nations. He is the father of the Jewish nation. You look, the Lord told him one day, at the sands of the sea. If you can number the sand that's by the sea, you've dismembered your earthly inheritance, your children. Look up in the sky and behold the stars. If you can number the stars, you can number your children. I made of you a great nation. Great nation. He was called the friend of God. James quoted Isaiah 41:8. Thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. That's what God said about it. He's my friend. I tell you, if God says you're my friend, you're somebody, aren't you? You're somebody. And Abraham was a faithful man. That's what the Scriptures called him in the verse I read to you. He's a faithful man. He's the father of the faithful. Obedient man, feared the Lord, followed the Lord fully. Take thy son, thine only son Isaac, and offer him for a burnt offering. And as far as we know, Larry, Abraham never flinched. Never flinched. Took him 3 days to get there. And he never flinched. Raised the knife. James said he offered him, didn't he? James said he offered his only son upon that altar. He offered him in his heart. I tell you, he followed the Lord fully. He's a great man, a believer of the Lord. And where's Abraham at today? You know where he's at today? He's seated in the kingdom of God. He's with the Lord. He's at rest. Many shall come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham in the kingdom of heaven. I tell you, he's a great man. Great man of God. A lover of the Lord. A friend of God. And he was a man who was mightily blessed. The Lord said, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I'll make your name great. I'll bless them that bless you. And I'll curse them that curse thee. I'll multiply you exceedingly. And I'll bless you. I will bless you. He's a great man. How was this man saved? How was this man justified? Where did he get his righteousness? He's a righteous man. Where did he get his righteousness? How was he cleared from all charges that could ever be brought against him? Well, we're told right here in this verse I read to you. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's how he was justified. That's how he was counted righteous before God. He believed God. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. Now, if he's justified by works, he had where all the glory. And I'm telling you, he had some works. But he weren't justified by those works, was he? He's justified before you and me. He's justified before Isaac and justified before his servants. When he says, I believe God, they said, we know you believe God. We know you're a believer of God. Everything he did because he believed God. But that wasn't the way he is justified before God, by what he did, but who he believed. I believe God. Look over here with me where that's written at. Here in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Look over here in Genesis chapter 15, where Paul quoted that from. He quotes it twice, and I want to show you both places. He quotes this here, and he quotes it again over in Romans, and he makes a point with this. Here in Genesis chapter 15, here's where Paul got that from. Genesis 15, and look here in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision. Abraham, his name later was changed to Abraham. And the Lord said, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, O Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer. How do you pronounce that, Larry? Eliezer. I always pronounce that wrong. Of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, no child. And lo, one barn in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth of thine own body shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if you be able to number them. And he said, So shall thy seed be. And look in verse 6. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him. Righteousness. Lord, I believe you. I don't have a son, but if you say I'm going to have one, I believe you. I don't have any grandchildren, but if you tell me my children are going to be as the stars of heaven, I believe you. And the Lord said, You're a righteous man. Faith makes a man righteous. And here in the 17th chapter now, look here in the 17th chapter, the Lord speaks of a covenant that he makes with Abraham in the 17th chapter. He spoke basically the same thing. I'll be a God to you, and I'll bless you, and I'll make of you great nations. And then he come over here in verse 9. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant. Therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and between you. So he circumcised it. But let me ask you this question. Which came first? Was he counted a righteous man and then circumcised? Or was he circumcised and counted a righteous man? I say that because that's what Paul's question was. Look over here in Romans chapter 4. Look in Romans chapter 4. Look here what Paul says. Let's begin here in verse 1 and read it. Here's what Paul said. He makes a point of this. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, is found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but simply believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now look at verse 9. Paul said, comest this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? Upon those who have been circumcised? Or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it reckoned to him? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Well, we read it, didn't we? In the 15th chapter, he believed the Lord and he counted to him for righteousness. In the 17th chapter, he said, now you be circumcised. So Paul said, when was it reckoned to him? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So how was Abraham counted righteous? How was he justified? By faith, wasn't it? Abraham believed the Lord. He believed God, and he counted to him for righteousness. Now look in verse 20 of chapter 4 there. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. I read that promise to you. You're going to have a son, and your seed's going to be as the stars of heaven. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. It wasn't written for his sake alone that's imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. You can have righteousness too. You can be justified too, just like Abraham was, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. So how was Abraham justified? How was he made righteous? He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now look back over in our text again, verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, those who are justified by believing God, just like Abraham, those who have righteousness by believing for it, the same are the children of Abraham. Well, this had to be a blow to these Jews. And I've often said what Martin Luther often mentioned in his commentary on the Galatians, that Paul not only had an eye to encouraging and correcting these believers, but he had an eye to these false teachers too. These Judaizers that came down here, these Jews teaching legalism to keeping the law. He had to make it a point of cutting off their arguments. And their argument was this: we're children of Abraham. That was their argument before the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said, I speak that which I've seen with my father, and you do that which you've seen with your father. And remember what they said to him? Abraham's our father. And he said, if you were the children of Abraham, you'd do the works of Abraham. What did Abraham do? He believed God. He believed me. He rejoiced to see my day. You despise me. And you don't believe me. You're not of your father, Abraham. He's not your father. You're not his children. Only those who are of faith are the children of Abraham. And verse 7 made the Jews mad. They said the only way to be a child of Abraham is to be born in his lineage. That's the only way you can be a child of Abraham. That's what Paul trusted in before he was converted, wasn't it? He said, I can trace my lineage all the way back to Benjamin. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was the son of Jacob, and Jacob was the son of Isaac, and Isaac was the son of Abraham. And that's what I was trusting in, he said. And they said the only way to be a child of Abraham was to be born in his lineage and to be circumcised and to keep the law that God gave to the 12 tribes there upon Mount Sinai. And Paul sweeps all that away. Sweeps it all away. And he said, who is a child of Abraham? Those who believe as Abraham believed. Those who believe in the Lord, they are the children of Abraham. And John the Baptist, I looked at this the other day and I never had saw this before. But you know, it's amazing. It's amazing how the scripture is just one truth. And you find that truth in places you'd never dream. You know, you think of John the Baptist. And you wouldn't think of him talking about this. But he did. The Pharisees came to his baptism, Glenn, you was talking about this morning. And he called them, "Old generation of vipers, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And he said, "Don't you fellas begin to think within yourselves and say, we're children of Abraham." And what was he doing? He was doing the very same thing that the Apostle Paul was. He was cutting them off from trusting in being the natural seed of Abraham. He said, "It won't do you any good. It won't do you a bit of good to be born a Jew and trace your lineage back to Abraham. To be a child of Abraham, you have to be a believer. Those which be of faith, those are the children of Abraham." And what made those Jews so mad? They found out they was going to have to count everything lost and be saved the same way the Gentiles were. And they could not endure that. We're going to have to be saved by faith in Christ. That's the only way to be saved. Boy, that's good news for a poor sinner, ain't it? That's good news for a guilty sinner. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's not good news for the self-righteous, but it's good news for poor sinners. In verse 8, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." The Jews had a problem with salvation by faith. A lot of people do. But here was their problem with it. They said, "What are we going to do with the law? What are we going to do about circumcision? What are we going to do about all these ceremonies? God gave these to us, and now you tell us we're just going to throw them away and God's going to change the way in which He justified people and saved people?" And Paul says to them, go back 430 years before the law, before it was ever given. And you'll find there how God purposed to justify sinners all along. And therefore he gives them verse 8. The scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. That's God's purpose. He never intended to save anybody by the law, did he? God never has intended to save a single man by the law. It's impossible to save men that way. That's why Christ had to come. And here in verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed. They which be of faith are blessed. What are they blessed with? Well, they're blessed with forgiveness of sins. They're blessed with life eternal. A believer in Christ has life. They're justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. They have a righteousness given to them, and they have the spirit of adoption in their hearts. And it's all by faith and not by works. Now look over here with me in chapter 9 of Romans. Old Galatians chapter 3, and look in Romans chapter 9. Well, I tell you, this is, you know, we don't hear about this much even today, do we? I mean, really, really settle the issue. How is a man justified? And you just start talking to people. You start talking to religious people and corner them up here. How are you justified? If God is holy and you and I are sinners and the law demands perfection, how are you and I justified with God? And boy, see if you can just, you won't find 1 in 100 people that will say it's by faith alone. It's by faith in Christ. They cannot stick there. Yeah, but we've got to do our part. We've got to do something. You just can't make faith everything. But that's what Paul's proving here. Faith justifies us. Faith in Christ justifies us. And people can't believe that, and they stumble at it. Now look here in Romans chapter 9. Look in verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, yet they've attained to righteousness. Even that righteousness which is of faith, just like Abraham, believe God. But Israel, the Jews, which followed after the law of righteousness, they've not attained the law of righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So it's by faith. It's by faith. Just like Abraham believed God, it's by faith. And those who are blessed, those who believe are blessed. They're blessed people. Just as God said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And that's the way God has purposed to save all along and justify. It's by faith. Now here in Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, Paul's going to prove to us from these verses that nobody can be saved by the works of the law. And he proves it by Scripture. I want you to notice that. Paul wasn't preaching his personal convictions or some silly notions that he had cooked up in his head or his opinion. But he quoted Scripture. You notice there beginning in verse 6, he just kept quoting Scripture, and quoting Scripture. Here in verse 10, here's the first proof he offers that men cannot be saved, cannot be justified by keeping the law. And look what he says. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. All of them. As many. For it is written, cursed is everyone. It don't matter who he is. Everyone. Without any respect of person. The law doesn't look upon a man to see who he is before he judges him. He sees what he is. What he's done. If he's a righteous man, a perfect man, he bears witness to that. If he's ever sinned in one jot or one tittle, he curses it. Everybody? Anybody? The Pope? Yes. Yes. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Paul's telling us right here, a man can't be saved by the law. Why? The demands of the law are too strict. They're too binding. Cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things. He's not saying here men are cursed because they don't keep their personal convictions. But they don't keep the law. It's too strict. It's too binding. I've asked all kinds of people this. You keep the law. And you know the answer I get out of self-righteous people. I almost always get this answer. No, I don't, but I try. And that's what they rest in. That's where the hope is. I don't keep it. Nobody's perfect, but I try. That's not what the law requires. It requires perfection. When a man's born into this world, the law looks upon him and says, you're what I require of you. Don't you fail to keep one jot or one tittle which is written in the book. And if you don't, you're cursed. And you not only keep it when you're a baby, you continue to keep it all the days of your life until your last breath. All things which are written in the book. Not my heart. Not my personal opinions and conviction, but what's written in the book. I don't even know everything that's written in the book. Do you? Then I'm cursed if I'm looking to the law. Peter said it's a burden which neither we nor our children, our fathers, were able to bear. And boy, this made the Jews so mad. The Lord Jesus told them, he said, you don't keep the law. Stephen told them, you don't keep the law. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But that's a fact, isn't it? Why can't men be justified by keeping the law? It's too strict. It's too binding. And secondly, Paul gives another reason here. When it comes to justification, faith and the law are two opposing principles. One is based upon doing, and one is based upon believing. And these things will not mix. You cannot mix them. Look what he says in verse 11. Verse 11 and 12. Look what he said. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And look what he quickly adds. And the law is not of faith. The man that doeth them shall live in them. See those two different principles? Faith is based upon believing what God said. Believing. Believing. Justification is by faith is based upon believing. Justification by the law is based upon doing. And you can't mix those two. Faith is not of the law. The law is not of faith. Now the Jews, some of those Jews in Acts 15, they said, we'll compromise with you. We'll accept your faith if you'll accept our law. That's what they said. And we'll compromise and we'll all be satisfied. There arose up certain of the said of the Pharisees which believed, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. See what they tried to do? They said, let's mix this. Let's mix them together. You say you must be justified by faith. We say you must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. So let's unite them. Let's mix them up. And we'll both be satisfied. Paul said, you can't do that. You can't do that. Because the Scripture says, the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. You're either justified by doing, or you're justified by believing. But you can't mix them up. And that's what everybody's wanting to do today. Just mix this up. There's no difference in our God and your God. There's no difference in our Christ and your Christ. There's no difference in our gospel and your gospel. Let's just all get together and have peace. Ain't that what they're telling us? Thirdly, Paul proves this, that we can't be justified by the law, here in verse 13. The law is not a bunch of personal convictions or traditions or commandments of men that you and I need to observe to win God's favor. But the law is God's strict rule, God's just commandments that you and I must be redeemed from. It's not something we can keep to win God's favor and to be justified and to be saved. It's something, if we're going to be saved, we have to be redeemed from. I'll make this statement. I hope I'm not misunderstood. But the law is not something I can keep to be saved. But if I'm saved, it's something I must be redeemed from. I can't keep it, and you can't keep it. So we must be redeemed from it. If we don't, we'll perish. It'll curse us. I don't care, folks, who we are. I don't care what we've accomplished in this world. The law is no respect of person, and it'll curse us and cast us into hell. It has no respect of person. Men will stand there on the day of judgment and say, have we not done this? And have we not done that? And the law look upon them and said, have you been perfect? Has your life upon this earth been perfect and complete? If not, you stand condemned of God and worthy of hell's heap. The law is not something we can keep. but it's something we must be redeemed from. And how are we redeemed from it? He tells us here in verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. Now, when the Scripture says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, it's not saying here that He merely gave His life. It's more than that. It's more than He just given His life. He could have come to this earth and gave His life while He was in the cradle. He could have finished His earthly ministry and went somewhere and laid down on a bed and went to sleep, if all it was just giving His life. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse. When I look upon that, I see more than just Christ dying. Just Christ giving Himself a sacrifice for our sin. Some said that can't be. Some says all that happened is Christ merely offered Himself to God as a sacrifice. We know He did that. But when we read this, that He was made a curse, that's more than just giving His life, isn't it? There's something involved here, more than just dying. He was made a curse. Listen to this. Some said, I can't receive that, but listen how wonderful this is. The Word was made flesh. How can that be? The Word was God, and the Word was made flesh. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. That's mysterious too. God being made flesh, born of a fallen woman, born of a sinful woman, and yet not tainted with sin. Never ceased to be what He was, and yet became something He was not before. That's a mystery to me. But the Scripture said He was made. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death. It was more than just dying. He could have fallen asleep. You and I won't taste death. We'll go to sleep. But He never went to sleep. He tasted death. There's something to that. He suffered death. He tasted death. There's more in that than just that He died. God hath made Him to be sin for us. God hath made Christ to be a curse for us. Why were we cursed? Because we were lawbreakers. And the law cursed us. Were we really cursed? Were we really cursed? Cursed is everyone who continueth not. Had you not continued? No. Then you were cursed. Then He was made what we were. To deliver us in a just manner, He must be made what we were. This couldn't be that God looked upon Him and treated Him as if He was a curse. The Bible doesn't say that. Cursed. He was made a curse. Look over with me in a few passages of Scripture. Look over here in Psalms chapter 40. These are familiar Scriptures, but look here. And I want to read you just a paragraph from Luther's commentary on this verse. Look here in Psalms chapter 40. If you read up here in verse 6, you'll see who this is speaking of. And you compare this to Hebrews 10, sacrifice and offerings thou didst not desire. Verse 7, then said I, lo, I come. I delight to do thy will, O my God. That's the Son of God speaking. And look what he says in verse 10. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Jehovah. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Look at this. Mine iniquities take hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart faileth me. Is this the Son of God speaking? How could he possibly say, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, they're more than the hairs of my head? We know that he was without sin. He did no sin, he had no sin. And here he says, mine iniquities. Well, it was our iniquities. And he took them to himself. The scripture says the Father laid on him the iniquity of us all. And it's obvious to look at scripture like this that God counted him guilty. That he was suffering the guilt and the punishment of that sin. Look here in Psalms chapter 69, just over to your right. And if you look at this passage, you'll see here that it's the Son of God speaking. Look here what he says. Look in verse 4. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of heaven, because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame, shame hath covered my face. He suffered shame. He suffered guilt. He was guilty. And it had something to do with being cursed. He was cursed. And if you read that passage over in Deuteronomy 21, where Paul quoted this verse from, cursed is everyone who hangeth on a tree, you go over there and you read that and look what it says. He that hangeth on a tree is accursed of God. He's accursed of God. I'm just saying, when the Lord Jesus died on that cross, it was more than just laying down his life. It was that, but it was more. He was made sin in some mysterious way. He was cursed under the law with our sins in him. Let me show you one more verse of Scripture. Then I'll read you a passage from Luther. Look over here in Lamentations chapter 1. Isaiah, then go to Jeremiah, and then Lamentations. Look in chapter 1. And here now we're getting to this of what it means to be cursed. Lamentations chapter 1. And verse 11. All her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given her pleasant things for meat to relieve her soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. Now look in verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by round this cross? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith Jehovah, the Lord God, hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Now there's something about entering into what it is to be a curse. God was angry with him. God's wrath fell on him. God dealt with him in our place. Everything that belonged to us. Our sins was laid on him. He felt the shame of them, the guilt of them, and God punished him. for those sins. He was made a curse for us. Why? To redeem us from the curse of the law. We can't be saved at the expense of the law. We can't be saved at the expense of justice. God will put us in hell before He'll save us at the expense of justice. He'll have His law honored and magnified, and the only way it can be for some fit person to stand in our place and take our sins and make them His own and suffer the equivalent of eternal damnation. And that's what the Son of God did on our behalf. The law is not something we keep to be saved by. It's something that we must be redeemed from if we're to be saved. And that's what the Son of God has done. And most people that you know, most people that I know, most people that's in this world today is still under the curse of this law because they have no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me see if I can find just a passage here. If you've never read Luther, you'll have to learn how to read him because he makes some statements that you say, boy, can't hardly get hold of what he's saying there. Sounds like general redemption or something to me. But he writes such wonderful, comforting words. And here he's writing on Galatians 3:13. And he wrote several pages on it. And this is a paragraph he written. Hereby it appeareth that the doctrine of the gospel, which of all others is most sweet and full of most singular comfort, speaking nothing of our works, nor of the works of the law, but of the inscrutable mercy and love of God toward most wretched and miserable and hell-deserving sinners. That is to say, that our most merciful Father, seeing us to be oppressed and overwhelmed with the curse of the law, and so to be holden under that law and unable by our own power to deliver ourselves from it, He sends His only Son into the world and laid upon Him all the sins of all men, saying, be thou Peter that denier. You be Peter that denier. You be Paul the persecutor and the cruel oppressor. Be David the adulterer. Be Noah the drunk. Be that sinner which did eat the fruit in the garden. Be that thief that was hanged upon the cross. And in a word, be thou that person who hath committed all the sins of all the world. See therefore that thou pay and satisfy for them. And here cometh the law, Luther said, and it saith to him, I find him a sinner, and such a one that hath taken unto himself the sins of all men, and I see no sin anywhere but in him. Ain't that wonderful? Ain't that wonderful? That's what the law said to him. I don't see any sins anywhere but in him. Therefore let him die upon the cross. And so it setteth upon him and killeth him and curseth him and punishes him for our sin. And by this means the whole world is purged and cleansed from sin and delivered from death and the wrath of God and all evils. Ain't that wonderful? It's just so wonderful, ain't it? And why is this? Well, back in our text, and we'll close by reading this. Galatians chapter 3. It's not that you and I are against the law. We love the law. The law is good and it's holy and it's just. We love it. And someday we'll keep it perfectly in ourselves when we're like Him. But all we're doing is putting the law in its rightful place. And all we're doing is trying to comfort our own conscience and the conscience of other people who are afflicted with guilt. And sometimes they feel the justice and the wrath of God upon their conscience. And what we're doing is seeking to guide them and comfort them by saying, don't look at the law. Look at Christ who was made a curse for you. Look to Him, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sins of the world. Here's why Christ was made a curse. Look in verse 14. That the blessing promised to Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. What was that blessing? That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's what our Master said, wasn't it? It's expedient for you. He said, I've got to go away. I've got to go to the cross. I've got to go to the grave. And I've got to send it to my Father. And I'll pray to Him. And He'll send you another comfort. I've got to go away. I've got to. If I don't, He won't come. And Paul said He had to become a curse that you and I might be blessed with the greatest blessing this world has ever known. And you know what it is? God sending forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Father, Father. He purchased that for us. We don't earn the Spirit. We can't earn Him. He's a gift of God. But I tell you, it cost the Son of God everything He had, even His heart's blood. May God bless His Word to your hearts. Let's pray.